Well, I was a pretty good kid growing up, but I did go through one rebellious period in my life. It was during middle school. You know, your hormones are raging, you're going crazy, you're acting a fool. And I remember during that time, I said to my parents, I want nothing to do with church. So I never showed up to youth group, I never showed up to church. And it went like that for a few years. Well, when I finally got to seventh grade, or sixth grade, I forget which it was, sixth or seventh grade, my parents tricked me into going to my youth summer camp. And the way they did that was, is they didn't give me an option. And so they came to me and said, Mickey, we made plans for you this summer for 3 days. You're going to go into the mountains with your youth group, and you're going to seek God's face. And for me, I'm thinking, that's the last thing in the world that I want to do. I was skateboarding at the time, and, you know, I was just a rebel with no cause, wind in my hair, just, you know, being young and being free, young and free, Hillsong Young and Free. And so I was just having a great time, but all of a sudden, now I found myself going to this camp. Well, even though I was far from God and I felt like I was far from church, I still felt the effects of it. I felt empty during that season. I felt alone. I felt hurt, but I didn't even know why. I remember we went to that retreat and the first day passed and nothing happened. You know, Christians sang their songs. Someone gave a boring sermon and I just sat through it. It was whatevs, right? I didn't hear my sermon about the spoken word of God, and so I didn't have any expectation. Second night hits, and the same thing happens. Worship goes on, nothing. The words preach, nothing. And then all of a sudden, you know, they start dimming the lights. And I'm like, ooh, kind of romantic. They start playing some worship music. And then I just hear people around me just start to cry. And I'm thinking, what the hell is going on here? Like, why are people crying? What's going on? Why are the lights dim? And I remember one of my friends walked up to me and said, Mickey, can you come over here for a second? And so I walked over with my friend, and I was thinking, what's she going to do? Like, is this some kind of, you know, killing ceremony where she's going to sacrifice me to her God? I don't know. Like, and so I asked her, like, what's up? She said this, I feel like God wants to say something to you. And so she sat me down, and she said, you know what? I feel like God is just saying that he's seen you in your room when you're alone, when you're crying. He sees that you're in pain. He sees that you're alone. And he wants you to know that he's never left your side. When I heard that, I bawled like Niagara Falls coming out of my, I mean, I was stoic. I was hard as a rock the whole retreat. But as soon as she said those words, something inside of me unlocked. And she said, you know what? God has seen you. He's been there with you. And you know what? He is pulling you out. And he's pulling you into something greater. And I'm like, I'm weeping at that point. And she's just speaking these words to me. And it was simply what God was saying to me at that moment, spoken through one of my friends. Well, after that, after she spoke that word over me, I remember I crawled to the altar with tears streaming down my face. And I remember I sat down, and I remember that was the first time when I closed my eyes, I saw a vision from God of the cross before me and blood, Jesus' blood just dripping. I know it sounds crazy. I know it sounds scary. But Jesus' blood just dripping down that cross like a river coming to me and washing over me. And as it's washing over me, my loneliness, my hurts was being washed away. And I remember that was the first time I encountered the presence of the Holy Spirit. And I remember I was laying there in a puddle of my own tears and in my vision in Jesus' blood or whatever. And I was there for 3 hours, y'all, just basking in the presence of the Lord. That was my first real encounter with the Holy Spirit. But what activated that moment? What could take a young, teenage, prepubescent boy from a place of having an ice heart, stone-cold posture and demeanor to having his heart opened, tears flowing down my face and open to what God was speaking? It was the prophetic word. It's that God was speaking something to me through someone that I knew, and she could not have possibly known unless she was some crazy stalker and she was posting up in my room, but she wasn't. It's because it was the prophetic word of the Lord. And so today we're going to talk about prophecy. And I know for some of you, when you hear the word prophecy, you think many different things. Some of you are thinking about that guy who prophesied that Jesus would return in 2012 on a specific day and it didn't happen. Some of you are thinking like, oh, are you talking about like future telling? Are you talking about predicting what's going to happen? I know a lot of things pop in your head. Some of you are thinking, man, I've heard so many stories about how the gift of prophecy has been misused in the church. But today, I believe God wants to correct our understanding of what prophecy is, and he wants to activate us to say exactly what Paul said, to do exactly what Paul said, to follow the way of love and eagerly desire the gift of prophecy. And so we're going to get into that today. The first question we have to answer is this: what is prophecy? I want you to think about that. What is prophecy? Is it me walking up to Keone and saying, Keone, I see in your near future that you are going to go to Boba Guys? Is that prophecy? That's good. I don't know. Is that prophecy? I came up with the most simple definition to help you understand what prophecy is, and it's this. The gift of prophecy is the ability to speak God's messages to others. So simple. Can you understand that? It's simply the ability to speak God's messages to others. In other words, prophetic ministry is about being a gateway to God's thoughts, his emotions, and his heart for other people. And so when I'm asking God, God, I want to prophesy over Keone, I'm simply asking God, God, what are you speaking to Keone right now? God, what is your heart feeling towards Keone right now? God, what are you seeing about Keone right now? That is what prophecy is. You're asking God, what do you think of me? God, How do you see me? God, what are you empowering me to do? God, how are you with me in this moment? This is what we're asking when we prophesy. And like I mentioned, prophecy isn't just forward telling. It's not future telling or directive. Although sometimes it is, it's not always that. It's revelation from God with the word for the particular moment, the right now, the right here. And while knowing something about the future may sometimes be one of the fruits of the prophetic gift, it's actually primarily a gift of proclamation. In other words, forthtelling instead of prediction, foretelling. In other words, you're not predicting something that's going to happen. You're simply unveiling something that's already a reality. And so when we're prophesying, we're not saying that this is going to happen, this is going to happen. We're simply saying, I'm revealing something that's already true, something that God's already doing, something that God's already spoken, something that God's already made a reality in the spirit, and I'm simply unveiling it so that you could see as God sees it. That is the gift of prophecy. And so the question is, why don't we practice it more in church? Why don't we talk about it more in the church? How many of you have been to a church where they've openly talked about the prophetic gift? I know when I was growing up, that's a word you never, ever touched. Like our church was, you know, we were charismatic enough where we could speak in tongues and maybe pray like at this level volume. But then if you went here, it was like two extra. And you never touched the gift of prophecy. And so why don't we practice it? Well, one of the reasons why people don't practice the prophetic is that people have misused it and hurt people in the past. There have been story after story of people misusing the prophetic gift, manipulating people, directing people against their will, eliminating the freedom of choice, and manipulating people and hurting them. But to that, I want to say this. Every spiritual gift is actually fallible. I'll give you a great example. There have been misuses of the gift of teaching throughout history, hasn't there? Yet, we don't ban teaching from the church, do we? It's actually the most highlighted gift in the church. And so just because a few people have misused it does not mean that we get rid of it altogether. There is a risk for misuse and harm, but it doesn't mean that we stop eagerly pursuing it and trying to hone the gift of prophecy. The second reason, I'm just going to briefly skim over this. There's a thing called cessationism. And basically, it's the belief that specific spiritual gifts, specifically the gift of tongues and the gift of prophecy, have ceased with the time of the apostles. In other words, as the apostles finished their work of establishing the early church and finishing writing the New Testament, as soon as that was finished and established, all of a sudden the gifts were pulled and they ceased to exist because they were no longer necessary. That's one of the beliefs in the church today. And that now that we have scripture, that the gifts are no longer necessary. But I think it's interesting because the scripture that they use to fuel cessationism says that the gifts will cease when perfection comes. Now, these scholars believe that perfection has come with the word of God, that it's perfect as is. But if you look at the translation, perfection actually translates to face to face. In other words, when I'm finally face to face with Jesus, when faith is no longer necessary and there's no reason to doubt because I'm standing before him face to face, that is when perfection comes and that is when the gifts will cease to be needed or necessary. In other words, when I'm finally face to face with Jesus, I won't need the gift of prophecy because he's fully revealed before me, right before my eyes. And so the gifts are still necessary today. We believe that the gifts are necessary and they are useful in reaching this world. And so we believe that God is ushering us into a time, in a season where he wants us to hone the gift of prophecy, the prophetic gift, so that we can release his love and make his heart known to the entire world. And so we're going to get into it. The first thing I want you to repeat after me is this. The gift of prophecy is for everyone. Just say it.
The gift of prophecy is for everyone.
Look to your neighbor and say, the gift of prophecy is for you. Look to your other neighbor. The gift of prophecy is for you. One of the biggest lies that the enemy gets us to believe is that the gift of prophecy is reserved for a few special, unique, holy, anointed individuals. That there are some people that God has called to be extremely prophetic, but for me, oh, hell no. Like, I'm going to butcher and taint the word of God. The biggest lie is that the gift of prophecy is only for a select few. I remember when I first came to Living Hope in Emeryville, I remember when I came before PB&PS and I saw the minister, I bought into this lie that the gift of prophecy, the prophetic ministry, is only for the anointed people like them. That Pastor Sunny, if you've seen her, she's just prophesying left and right, like, choo, choo, like just prophesying. Pastor Benjamin prophesying with power and confidence. I thought, that's reserved for the holy, anointed people. You know, the people that pray at least 3 hours a day, that's who you use to prophesy your words through. But I want you to know something, that's a lie. The gift of prophecy is for everyone. Now, to understand this, we need to look at the difference between the office of prophet and the gift of prophecy. And to do that, we're going to look at the Old Testament versus New Testament and what it has to say about prophecy. You see, in the Old Testament, God often spoke his will in his heart to his people primarily through people called prophets. In other words, he chose specific individuals to speak to the entire nation, to speak to the entire people, to speak to the entire community, to speak in that context. Examples are Isaiah, Jeremiah, Elijah, all the Old Testament prophet books. Those are all prophets that God chose because they had a specific, special relationship with God. In other words, your average, ordinary Joe could not have that relationship with God. It was a select few individuals that God has chosen as prophets. But in the New Testament, we see that every believer has a unique connection to God through the way of Jesus Christ. In other words, the gift of prophecy is available to anyone who follows the way of Jesus, who has allowed Jesus into their heart, because now the Holy Spirit dwells in us, and through the Holy Spirit, we have direct access to God. We no longer need the prophets. We no longer need the priests. We can come directly before God because of Jesus and the gift of the Holy Spirit. In Joel 2:28, it was prophesied that I will pour out my spirit on all people. Not some people, not holy people, not anointed people, but he said all people, that your sons and daughters, hey, will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. That means the gift of the prophetic, that we have access to God, is for every single believer because of Jesus, because of the price that he has paid. We don't need to go through a chosen person to hear God's voice. We are the chosen people. You don't need to find an anointed minister. You are the one chosen and anointed to come before God without any hindrance. 1 Peter 2:9 says this, But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. A few weeks ago, Jeremy illustrated so beautifully that in the Old Testament, they would have these priests who would be the mediums between God and the people, and they would tie ropes because there's a good chance that when the priest came into the presence of God in the Holy of Holies, that they would fall dead. And so these priests would go in on behalf of the people, and if they lived, they would speak what God was speaking back to the people. But see, this verse says that we are now the chosen people. We are now the royal priesthood that comes before God, and we don't need no rope tied around us because God has welcomed us in to his throne room. He's welcomed us in to that place of intimacy. Ephesians 2:18 says this, "For through him," talking about Jesus, "for through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit." Many of you know, I told this story many times, but my dad used to own a coffee shop in Japan Bowl in Japantown. Okay, in Japantown, there was Japan Bowl, and there was a coffee shop in there, and he owned that coffee shop. Okay. And oftentimes after school, I'd come to the coffee shop and just kill time until he finished and got off of work. And I remember oftentimes there would be people lined up out of his office. And I remember when I would come and I would need to show my dad something or get to him or speak to him, do you think I waited in that line? No. I remember I would hold my head up high, pump out my chest. I would walk past every single person in line trying to get into my daddy's office. I'd be like, bye. And then I would just burst into the room, and whoever my dad was talking to, all of a sudden, they were not the priority anymore. And my dad would ask me, "What's up? What's up, son? What's going on?" You see, we have direct access to the Father because of Jesus and the Holy Spirit that dwells on the inside of us. This is why it says in the first verse that we read, "Eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy." What good father would ask you to desire something that he never intended on giving you? You know, I told you last week about the story of me promising my children's ministry kids a trip to Disneyland, even before I knew how it was going to happen. And I promised them that. But what if I would tell them every week, I'd get before them like, "Are you guys ready? We're going to Disneyland. Are you guys ready for Disneyland? You guys better get excited." What if I did that every week for 35 years and it just never happened? And then I died. How horrible of a person would I be if I would promise something, ask you, "You have to want this, you have to desire this," but not give you the means to actually get it. God is a good father, and he has good gifts for his children. And one of the gifts that he has reserved for you and I is this gift of hearing his voice and the gift of the prophetic. And he wants us to desire it because it's possible for us to be activated in it. Now, speaking about how prophetic ministry works, I'm going to do a little more teaching, and so you guys could take a lot of notes here. But we have to talk about how prophecy operates. Like, this is all good, Pastor Mickey. Yes, I can hear the voice of God. Yes, God has called me to be a prophetic person, but what does that really mean? And so we're going to get into that. Another definition that I found helpful about prophecy is this. Prophecy is the human report of a divine revelation. In other words, what God often does is he gives you his revelation. He reveals something about what he's saying, what he's doing. He reveals something about his heart. He reveals something about his nature and his character. And he gives it to us who are human. And we receive a revelation from God, and then we share it. It's simple, right? You receive a revelation. Your eyes are open to something, and you share what you see. That is the prophetic. That is the gift of prophecy. Now, I have to make a distinction that this is different from Scripture. It's different because Scripture was revelation given, and it's written, and it's finished, and it's complete. In other words, the Bible even says you cannot take anything from this word. You cannot add anything to this word. This is completed, finished revelation. You don't touch it, right? It is good. It is holy. It is everything. But the gift of prophecy is different because it's actually fueled not by this completed revelation, but it's fueled by personal revelation given to all believers through their interaction with the Holy Spirit. And so because it's fueled by personal revelation and not this completed, finished revelation, It's very important that we test everything that we're hearing from God, the revelation that we receive against Scripture. In other words, if you're receiving something and it doesn't line up with God's nature and his character in the Bible, you can best believe that it's probably not God speaking to you. Personal revelation needs to stand up against the holy word of God, against Scripture, to be valid. Yeah. Knowledge of Scripture helps us discern the voice of God. And so what is the goal then of revelation? This idea that God is going to reveal something to me. This definition was really helpful for me. The goal of revelation is this: see what God sees, hear what God hears, and speak what God speaks, so we can love as God loves. Let me say that again. The goal of revelation, asking God, would you reveal something to me for this person or for myself, is to see what God sees, hear what God hears, and then speak what God speaks, so that we can love like God loves. That's the goal of revelation. And one of the things I want to tell you today, church, that I believe many of you have been deceived in, is that you can hear God's voice. You are capable of receiving personal revelation. I'm not just talking about going through the word and saying, that's a good point. I'm talking about in your personal interaction, that every single one of you are capable of hearing God's voice and receiving personal revelation in your life. John 10:27 says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. You know the voice of your Father. You know God's voice. I remember when I was doing children's ministry, I would regularly have our children just lie down on the floor and just ask, God, what are you speaking to me right now? And at first, honestly, some of their answers were really whack. I mean, they were not taking it seriously. They were joking around like, God says it's snack time right now. God says Disneyland's coming up now and not later. But I remember after a while, some of the kids would come up to me and say, you know, Pastor Mickey, I asked today, God, what are you speaking to me right now? And he told me, I'm not alone. He says, you don't have to be afraid because I'm with you. Every step that you take, every moment that you're alive, I am with you. Like, dang, okay, Shaba, okay. Another girl was like, God says that my name is Justice, that I'm called to stand up for those who are being bullied in my school. And these kids, children, were just able so clearly and so freely to hear the voice of God. Something happens when we grow up where we overanalyze and overthink, and all of a sudden we believe that we're not capable of hearing the voice of our daddy. But if you go to a child, they're so pure and they're able just to freely open up and hear the voice of their God. I want every single one of you to know that you might be an adult here in this room. You might have to pay bills and mortgages and earn your bread and, you know, pay for your dinner, all that stuff. But in God's kingdom, you are forever his child. And as a child, you have the ability to hear the voice of your Father. See, God's ability to be heard is better than our ability to hear. In fact, God, him speaking, his ability to be heard, to speak and be heard, is greater than your ability to hear. So you don't have to stress or worry about trying to hear the voice of God. If he wants to be heard, he will be heard. And so step one, you have to have faith. And I'm talking about blind, ridiculous, relentless, reckless faith that you can personally hear the voice of God. Today, if anything, you walk away from the sermon, I want you to walk away with this stupid, ridiculous confidence that I can hear the voice of God. And step two, you just have to make space to try to hear the voice of God. I remember in college, there was this teaching going around in our ministry about asking God, God, yeah, my name is Mickey and my name is Michael, but what do you call me when you look at me? And I remember one day I just said, I'm going to make space. You know, I've never done this before, but I'm just going to make space to hear the voice of God. And I remember sitting down and I said, God, I know my name is Mickey. I know my legal name is Michael. But when you look at me, what do you call me? And I was thinking, oh my God, like he's gonna say something like the Punisher or like or like Strongman Mickey or like, I don't know, something like really powerful or like Lionheart, like, oh my God. And so I'm just waiting just to hear, and all of a sudden I hear something like a tiny whisper in my head, and it says, Mickey, you are Jubilee. I said, damn, God, Jubilee? All of a sudden, I'm thinking about X-Men, you know, that mutant that shoots out fireworks from her hands. I'm like, God, like, come on, like, Braveheart or something, or like, Fearless, but Jubilee? And he starts speaking further. He's saying, Mickey, your name is Jubilee because you've been called to release joy to the nations. You've been called to restore everything that the enemy took and restore it among your people. God has called you to be a vessel of joy and restoration. I remember hearing that, okay, I'm Jubilee. Like, I'll do it, God. Like, that's powerful. Why? Because I believe that God could actually speak to me, and it will be according to you. It will be to you according to your faith. If you have no faith that you can hear the voice of God, I promise you it will be very unlikely that you will hear him. But if you have the faith to believe that God can speak to me through personal revelation, then I believe that he will and he can. And number two, making space for him to speak to you. And so I'm going to go through this pretty quick, but I'm just going to talk about some basic ways. And I wish we could do a three-part teaching on this, and maybe we'll come back to it. But some ways that God speaks to us today through personal revelation. And so the first category that I want to talk about are dreams, visions, and images. In Acts 10:3, Paul has this vision of a large sheet coming down from the heaven. A large sheet didn't actually come down from the heavens, but he had this vision of a sheet coming down, basically welcoming the Gentiles into faith relationship with God. In Genesis 28:11-12, Jacob has this dream about the staircase going from heaven to earth and angels going up and angels coming back down. In Acts 7:56, as Stephen was about to get stoned and martyred for his faith, he has a vision of heaven opening up and he sees Jesus standing next to the throne of God. Oftentimes, God speaks through visions, through dreams, through images. I know a friend who sees the weirdest things, but God speaks so powerfully through it. Some of you, you close your eyes and you see specific things. Some of you, when you go to sleep at night, you dream specific things, and you know it's not just a random dream. You know it's something that God's trying to communicate to you. I remember the story about two people who were praying, and they had this word of knowledge that all these people were praying against them, that this cult was praying against their church, against their leaders. And all of a sudden, they started praying. And one of them saw in an image that there was angels surrounding their entire complex, towering into the sky where there was no dead space, but an entire army of angels just surrounding them, going up, and you could not see the end of that tower. See, some of you will see and hear God through visions, dreams, and images. One of the second ways that God speaks is that you hear his voice. Some of you, you may audibly actually hear the voice of God. There's only been one time in my life where I actually audibly heard the voice of God. 1 Samuel 3:10, Samuel is trying to sleep, trying to get his doze on, but all of a sudden he keeps hearing Samuel, Samuel. He keeps hearing God calling to him in an audible voice. In Revelation 1:10, John is writing about this experience that he has with God. And in this experience that he has, a voice speaks to him from behind and asks him to write on the scroll, beginning what Revelation is going to talk about. He had an inner sense of what God is speaking. Some of you, you'll hear God's voice through an inner sense. Like you hear, you have a thought, or you feel like you hear a word, or a word is highlighted in your mind. And some of you are thinking, Pastor Mickey, that's not God. That's just my own thoughts. Like, how do you differentiate your thoughts from God's thoughts? What if I'm just making all this up and I'm delusional and God's not really speaking to me? How do I know that it's actually God? Well, one thing that I tell people is there's a verse in the Bible where basically it's saying that if a son asks a father for a loaf of bread, would a good father give them a stone instead? Or if a good father or a son asks a good father for a piece of fish, would a father throw a snake at them? Right? It's actually in the Bible. In other words, God is not one who teases or misleads his people. If you ask, you can trust that he's going to give you what you ask for. He's not trying to trick you or put tests before you or give you hurdles and loops to hop over to hear his voice. And so one thing that I tell people is when you're listening for the voice of God, begin with this prayer, God, I want to hear your voice, and I trust that you'll speak. And if God is really Lord of all, can't he speak through your thoughts? Can't he speak through your mind? Can't he speak through anything of you if you are fully surrendered to him? And so the second way that God speaks is through this inner sense of his voice. The third way that God speaks is through physical sensations. Some of you have been here in worship and you don't know why, but all of a sudden you feel tingly all around. Some of you have had moments where you feel intense heat in your body. Some of you have felt something like shocks of electricity. I know this might be weird for some of you. In Isaiah 16:11, the prophet Isaiah literally laments. He has this prophetic moment where he's given a prophetic word about the nation of Israel, and he laments. His heart drops. Jeremiah 4:19, same thing happens where he's writhing in pain. Oftentimes, God speaks through physical sensations in our bodies. And the last way that God speaks are through impressions. In Matthew 9:36, it said, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion. It was a stirring of an emotion, an impression that was being left on his heart. In 2 Corinthians 1:4, Paul experiences God's comfort. It's an experience, a prophetic impression that's left on your heart. That was a very basic way, but those are some of the ways that God is speaking. What I want you to get away from this is that God is still speaking today, and he can use anything. Speak to anyone in so many different ways. I think oftentimes we try to put God in a box, but he's asking us to release him and open our hearts to the more that he wants to speak. I want to speak a few more things before we close. I know we're going a little long, but it's okay because the warrior's already won. With the gift of the prophetic, it could be easy to get caught up because sometimes it feels like it's exciting, right? It's like, I can hear the voice of God. I can see what he's doing. I can actually hear and speak to people. And sometimes that actually becomes the focus. But one thing I want you to know is this. There is no power from God that's separated from his love. In other words, all power from God, any sign of power, any supernatural thing is always fueled by his love. It's never attached from his love. And prophecy is one of the greatest tools that we can use to love people. It's a tool that accelerates relationship and connection with people and with God. I told you that story about how I was an ice-cold, stone-cold killer teenager coming to this retreat with no expectation, but the prophetic word was given, and all of a sudden, my heart is opened up to the things of God, and I have this radical encounter with God that changes my life. You see, it's a tool that shows God's love to humanity. In 1 Corinthians 14:22 to 25, it says that the gift of prophecy is given to believers to make God's heart known. And it's benefiting both believers and non-believers, causing them to say that God is truly among us. Why is this such a great tool of love? Because I could be up here preaching about love. But if I call someone out, like I say, Keone, sorry, I keep using you, but Keone, I just feel like you're going through this thing, and God wants to highlight that you are a warrior. All of a sudden, something changes if that word resonated with Keone, if God's speaking to him through that prophetic word, and his heart is immediately open. I remember when I was in Emeryville leading worship, I was leading worship one of the Sundays, and I saw this guy come in, and all of a sudden, the word that I saw, the prophetic inclination that I got was that God was saying that he's like an iPhone, and it's time for an upgrade. That God is upgrading him in this new season. And so I remember after service, I walked straight up to him. I was like, bro, I just feel like this is weird, but I feel like God was saying this message to you. He's saying he sees you like an iPhone, and that in this next season, you're being upgraded, that everything's being renewed, that, man, you used to be, you know, the finger unlock, now you're face unlock, bro. Like, there's just everything is just so much better. You're upgraded, renewed. This new season, you're going to feel a newness. And I remember he looked so shocked. He said, did you know? I said, what do you mean, did I know? He's like, I'm actually an Apple employee. And so everything you're saying to me makes sense. Like, if you would have come up to me and said something about art or something, no, but technology, I understand. And all of a sudden, he received this word, and he began to become a faithful member of the church, following after God, rededicating his life to God. That is the power of the prophetic. You know, I read this other story last night. I'm listening to this podcast. One of my favorite speakers, and I want to get him here one day. His name is Dan McCollum, and he is amazing. But basically, this guy is he is so gifted in the prophetic. He's traveled all over the world teaching about the prophetic. And basically, over the last few years, he's been starting to do this thing with this team where this is going to sound crazy, but just follow me. They basically find out who the missing people in their community are. People that have been kidnapped and trafficked, and they ask God, God, would you give us a clue about their location? And so they just decided to try it one day. They said, you know what? We could give an anonymous tip. Like, it doesn't mean, you know, like, we'll just try it. And so he was telling on the podcast their first try. Like, they start praying, and all of a sudden God says, okay, I see the street, you know, I'm just giving random examples, like Maple Street. And I see a red car and a license plate that says this. Oh, I see these numbers. And they're putting all these clues together. They submit it to the police. And after a few weeks, this kid that was abducted 2.5 years ago, missing for 2.5 years, was found because of their tip. And all of a sudden, these cops that are not believers, by the way, are like, what is going on? And so they start coming to them now, and now they have this full-fledged department and ministry where they pray for lost and trafficked individuals. And then they said, the second time we did it, we just wanted to know it wasn't a fluke, so they did it again. And someone who had been missing for a year was found weeks later because of the things that God revealed to them. You see, it's to be a benefit to both believers and non-believers. And through it, we see a very real glimpse of God's heart and get to treat people exactly the way that God intended them to be treated from the very beginning. I want to ask you something. What would it be like if we treated each other according to our eternal identities? In other words, I'm not going to treat you according to the way that you're acting a fool right now, but I'm going to treat you based on the way that God sees you, the way that God has called you to be eternally. What if we were to do that? See, you'll never have any authority over that which you do not love. You have no authority over that thing that you do not love. I remember before we came here to start Soda in the city, we would hear all these prophetic words coming against the city of San Francisco. People say, San Francisco is doomed. San Francisco is a wicked city. God's going to send the earthquake and send it into the sea. All these prophets were prophesying over the city of San Francisco. And I'm thinking, how can you speak over a people, over a region that you have not spent time loving, that you haven't spent time walking through the streets, loving the people, getting to know the people, being in relationship with them? You have no authority to speak over that which you do not love. See, those who give hope will have the greatest influence, not those who speak doom or destruction, but those who speak hope. You see, I want to be one who prophesies hope and life over the city of San Francisco. I see things that are wrong with our city. I see the darkness. But I'm choosing to prophesy, to see the city the way God sees it, to prophesy his life and his truth and his love over the city. The first passage that we read, it says that prophecy is for encouraging, comforting, and edifying. And one general rule I have is if someone walks away from a word that you're trying to give them and they don't walk away encouraged or comforted or edified, I think you missed the point. I remember when I was in Kansas City, I was at International House of Prayer, and I was with Justin, actually, and our friend David. And we were just chilling. We were just having a good time. And this Indonesian lady comes up to us. And it's almost like she came out of, like, mystic smoke, right? She just appeared before us. And you could tell that she kind of had this air about her where, you know, she kind of talked like, yes. Like, there's something important about what she had to say. And so she started walking towards us. And I remember she started saying, you know, I feel like God wants to give each of you a word. And so she started to look at our friend David. He said, David, I feel like God's saying he's so pleased with you. He's so happy with the way that you've been pursuing him. And he's so happy with the way that you've been interacting with him and making space for him. 5 minutes prophesying all these amazing things about David. And then she looked at Justin. And all of a sudden her expression changed from one of elation to one of disgust. He said, you, God is saying you need to get out of this man's shadow. You need to be your own individual. You need to pursue God on your own. You are far from him. You're not doing anything that's worth anything. You're doing nothing worthwhile. You're not doing anything with your life. Basically for 5 minutes, just tearing him down. And then she looked to me and she's like, don't even get me started. I have no words for you. You're worse than him. Like, there's nothing that you're doing for God. You have not surrendered your heart to him. Basically, for 15 minutes, just going back and forth, our friend David's getting heated at this point because he's like, I know these brothers. That's not them. And both Justin and I are kind of amused because we knew, you know, we weren't receiving these words. But I remember we walked away, and we were not encouraged, edified, or comforted. Rather, we were a little bit disgusted and ticked off and annoyed, but also slightly amused. We were mature enough to know that those were not the words of God. Why? Because the gift of prophecy was meant to encourage, comfort, and edify. That is not prophesying, ladies and gentlemen. That is prophelying, okay? That is not prophetic. That is pathetic. Come on, can I get an amen? You see, when you prophesy, it's not an opportunity to call out sin. It's not just an opportunity to call out sin or to call out the dirt or call out the weaknesses or what's messed up. There is a place for that, and we're not going to get into it, but the office of prophet, it extends far more than just comforting, edifying, and encouraging. But for us, I believe that the call is to comfort, edify, and encourage. It's not an opportunity to call out sin, but to call forth identity. I know I'm going a little long, so I'm going to end with this last point. With prophetic gifting, we should highlight love rather than information. I know a lot of us, when we think about the gift of prophecy, we think, I'm highlighting information about this person so they could be like, whoa, how'd you know, right? No. Rather than highlighting information, it's about highlighting love. In other words, the goal of prophecy is not to give people information about what to do and how to do it. So I'm not walking up to Christine and saying, God's saying that you need to go to work tomorrow and you need to walk up to your boss and say, I am a lover of Jesus and Jesus wants you, right? It's not directive, but it's actually more revealing about the identity and the destiny that God has given you. It isn't about information or direction. It's about growing in connection and relationship with God. The fruit of prophetic ministry should be not that I know what I need to do now. It should be now I feel this depth of relationship, this closeness, this connection and intimacy with God. See, prophetic ministry is about you being a gateway to God's thoughts and emotions and his heart for others. I remember I told my CG this, but I was getting my hair cut this week, and basically with every other barber that I've had in the past, I somehow in our conversation, I end up telling them I'm a pastor. And after I tell them that, our entire conversation changes from one where we're chopping it up and having a good time to now, oh my God, I'm so sorry I cussed in front of you. I'm so sorry that I smoked weed last week and I told you all about it and I got drunk and hammered. I'm sorry. And they're completely silent after that. So with my new barber, I'm trying this thing where I tell him I work at a nonprofit organization, okay? And so we're having a really good conversation, you know. I'm just chopping it up with him and, you know, he's having a really tough week and he's tired. And so I'm just naturally encouraging him. At the end of the conversation, he's like, you know what? Hey, thank you, man. I said, why are you thanking me? You cut my hair. He's like, no, thank you, because thank you so much, because I don't know, something about you and our conversation, I just feel so full of strength, and like I feel like I could finish this week. You see, a lot of times when we think of the gift of prophecy, we think it has to begin and end with thus saith the Lord. Like it's like this moment where all the lights dim and the spotlight comes up on me and I say, God says this. Right? But I was simply encouraging my barber, simply just telling him things that could pass in a normal conversation, but even that can be prophetic in nature. See, prophecy can be naturally supernatural. Some of you are prophesying in your workplaces, in your families, and you don't even know it yet. Your friends are coming up to you and saying, I have no more strength left to do this, and you're saying, no, you're strong. God says you can do all things. All things are possible through him. You're prophesying. When people are walking up to you and saying, I'm so depressed today. Like, I don't know what to do. Like, I'm just so sad, so miserable, so down in the pit. You're saying, you know, it's okay. Like, everything's okay. Things are better than they seem. You're prophesying. You see, prophecy can be naturally supernatural. The last thing I want to say about that is this. Each believer has the Holy Spirit. And so the goal of prophecy isn't supposed to be directive in a commanding way. In other words, Keone, go to Boba Guys after church, and I want you to minister to that person. That's not the gift of prophecy. It should leave room for the person receiving the word to be accountable for the word. In other words, God has given them the choice. And we can never take away people's choice. We can never take away people's will and say, this is God's will. If you don't obey, he's going to be displeased with you. We have to give people the choice, and they have to be accountable for their own actions. And prophecy should never violate our will or our ability to choose. That's why we are so against people prophesying dates and mates specifically. Okay. What am I mean by that? Keone. Sorry, I keep using you. You're going to marry this girl named Mary, okay? She's going to walk through that door. Oh, there she is right now. You're going to marry her, okay? I want you to go propose. That is not a good use of the prophetic gift. It's a misuse, and it's actually manipulation. Or dates. God says you're going to get this promotion on this day. God says you're going to have a baby. I know you've been trying for 8 years, but you're going to have a baby on this day. We do not practice those things because the gift of prophecy is not meant to be directive in a commanding way. We need to leave people with the option, with the will to choose. See, the world doesn't need another Holy Spirit or Jesus. It already has one. And so it doesn't need you to be the Holy Spirit or Jesus. I want to end with this. I know it's a very basic overview, but I'm really excited for those of you in community groups. We're going to practice what this means and what it looks like. And for the rest of you, we're going to give you an opportunity after we finish here to learn more. One of my favorite preachers, he says this, gifts are free, but maturity is expensive. Gifts are free, but maturity is expensive. In other words, these prophetic gifts are, these spiritual gifts are freely given to every believer, but maturity costs you something. In other words, if you want to grow in prophetic ministry, if you want to grow in the gifts of the Spirit, you have to work at it. It's like a muscle. It's like something that you have to develop and grow and get better at. And I believe too many of us are afraid to even start because we're afraid that we're going to get it wrong. Can I just ease your conscience? You are going to get it wrong. You are going to get it wrong. You're going to miss the mark many times. But I believe that the process is so important because God wants us to develop these gifts to use in the context of our church and in the context of our communities. And so the last thing I want to say is this. Please practice this gift as God is beginning to activate it in our community in safe spaces. Number one, weigh every word that you receive, every word that you give against the holy word of God, against Scripture. If it does not line up with the nature and the character of God found in Scripture, then dispel it. The second is this. Grow your gift in your community. Among people that you know, love, and trust, among people who are more mature in the gift than you, people who have been practicing it for a time, and ask for feedback after you've shared the word. And so when you do practice it with one another, ask God, number one, what are you speaking? And number two, ask the person, did that resonate with you? Did it hit? Did it miss? Was I off? And the third thing I want to give you freedom to do is you can reject a person's words without rejecting that person. And so if someone wants to speak something to you, but you don't really feel it resonating with you and you don't want to receive it, you could reject that word for yourself without rejecting that person. And I think these ways that God is really asking us to hone this gift of the prophetic in our community. And so one thing I want to challenge you to do as we leave from this place is this week, every single day, I want you to ask God, God, would you give me a prophetic word for someone that I'm going to encounter today? Whether it's someone at my work, and I want you to ask God, God, what are you speaking about this person? What are you speaking to this person? What do you see in this person? And I want you to practice sharing in a way that's not, God says this, but maybe ease it into something like, you know what? Just being around you, I just feel like you always have this joy or this elation around you. And I want you to know it's really encouraging to me and contagious. Instead of saying, God says that you have the anointing of joy, right? I want you to practice in your context releasing naturally supernatural prophetic words among the people that are in your circle of influences. And then in community groups this week, we're going to practice what this looks like. You know what? Let's pray. I wish I could preach and teach for 2 more hours, but it's okay. We'll come back to this one day. God, I thank you that today that you're giving us a basic foundation for the prophetic. And God, we want to eagerly desire this gift. We want to eagerly desire hearing your voice. And so even right now, God, I pray that you would activate us to hear your voice. Right now, I want you to just for a moment ask God, God, what are you speaking to me right now? God, what are you speaking to me about me? Like, what do you see in me? What do you love about me? What do you have for me this season? What do you have for me right now? What are you communicating to me right now? And I want you to just be open right now to hearing his voice, hearing his words over you. Some of you, a thought's going to pop in your head, a phrase. Some of you, you're going to see a picture of something. Some of you, you're going to feel something. You're going to feel this warmth in your chest, or you're going to feel this comforting presence. Some of you, I just feel like God is going to speak to you in many different ways. So right now, would you just listen for the voice of God? What are you speaking to me right now? I feel like one of you, God is showing you a father embracing a child. And I feel like God's saying that I'm here. I love you. I accept you. I want to wrap my arms around you. I hear another person. I feel like another one of you, God's highlighting the word faith. He's saying, I know right now you find it hard to believe for that thing that you've been believing for, but I am infusing you with new faith, that even when you stop having faith, I will be faithful. Come on, would you just hear the voice of God? And I want to do one more thing before we close. I want you to right now, I want you to just ask God to show you someone that he wants you to encourage, comfort, or edify. Right now, just ask God, God, show me someone that you want me to comfort, encourage, or edify. It might be someone in this room. It might be me up here. I don't know. It might be someone in your family or someone that you know. But just ask God, God, show me someone that you want me to encourage, edify, or comfort. And right now, I want you to practice this. I want you to ask God, 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 would you give me a word for them? Would you give me something to communicate to them from your heart? Would you show me something about them? Would you communicate something about their life or their character, something about them right now that I can encourage, comfort, or edify them with? I want you to ask God to speak to you right now. Don't doubt what you're hearing is from God. Just trust that you've given him the space to speak, and so he'll speak. Just listen. Trust what comes up in your head or your thoughts or your emotions. Some of you may be getting impressions. You feel the heaviness of what they're going through. My challenge to you is that you would act upon what God is speaking right now to you in this moment. That even after this service, if it's someone in this room, that you would just walk up to them and say, this is what I feel like God's saying. What do you think? For some of you, maybe it's shooting a text or a call or seeing someone tomorrow or during the week. But I encourage you and challenge you to act upon what God is speaking. And for a number of you in here who you feel like I didn't hear anything or I didn't get any sense or any inclination, I want to encourage you to keep on trying, to keep on making space, because I believe that this is something that God wants us to eagerly desire. And so let's just continue growing in this gift together. Let's continue practicing it and making space for God to speak to one another through his prophetic words. And so God, I thank you for every son and daughter in here, that every single one of them, the Holy Spirit lives on the inside of them. And I pray, Lord, in this season, you would activate the prophetic calling that you have over the priesthood of believers here, that every single one would begin to practice and prophesy what you are speaking. I pray and release the confidence to know that we can hear the voice of God, that you are speaking and that you want to be heard. And so, Lord, teach us the rhythms of hearing your voice, the personal revealed revelation that you are speaking, God. And I pray that we would have the courage to speak what you are speaking, to see what you're seeing, hear what you're hearing, and speak what you're speaking, to love like you love. And so, Lord, would you open up our hearts to it? We receive it, and we obey. We love you, we honor you, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.